All right. Welcome this morning to Lake Country Bible Church. If we have any visitors out there, we're just thrilled to have you. Please look in the pouch in the chair in front of you, and you'll find an envelope with a form and a pen. If you'd fill that out, put that form in a basket on the way out the door this morning, you'd be letting us know a little about yourself. Maybe we get in touch with each other and share our love for the Lord and get to know each other a little bit, and we can learn about each other. So feel free to do that, and let's just praise the Lord this morning.
Good morning, Lake Country. It's good to be back and see everybody this morning. We've been gone for a couple of weeks. We missed all of y'all. Join me in your bulletins right quick, if you would, for some announcements. Prayer meeting every Sunday at 9 a.m. in the antechamber back here. Y'all are familiar with that one, I think. Women's Bible study will resume January 9th of next year. So if you show up this Tuesday and nobody's here, you'll know why. We made that announcement. So Wednesday night services, prayer and Bible study at 6 p.m. Everyone is welcome for that, of course. This is one I'm a little bit unfamiliar with. The Channing Ellerton, is that correct, family?
That is correct.
Okay. Channing says, I want to reach people for the cause of Christ. I use powerful ministry resource music. I have a testimony, and God has given me the gift of music and the ultimate gift, His Son, Jesus Christ. How can I not go and share it with the world? Invite everyone you know to come and be blessed by this family and their music ministry. So that's going to be December 3rd. Put that in on y'all's calendars. I'm not familiar with them, but if Mike may share a little bit more with y'all later on this morning.
Let me just say this. Channing was the piano player for the Kingsman Quartet, Gold City Quartet, for many, many, many years, and the Lord led him into a personal ministry with his family and his wife, two daughters, and so he said they were going to be in the area, and I snapped them up. So they're going to be with us December the 3rd.
Very cool.
Also, on the next announcement, not taking his job away from him, but this absent-minded guy that's standing here talking with you, put December the 8th for our water baptismal service, but it's going to be December the 9th, Saturday. All right?
Very good. So there's your plug on the music and correction to the bulletin. December 9th is water baptism. I believe there's still time for that if anybody's interested. Get with Mike, of course, for arrangements and to be included in that if you so choose. Is that everything? I think so. All right, join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this beautiful weather, this beautiful church, and the family within it. We thank you for everyone who is here, the hearts that we choose to invest into one another and invest into your ministry, Lord. We ask that you would continue to guide us, protect us, keep us safe, and allow us to freely come to worship you, to study your word. And we thank you for the faithful leaders and teachers in this church who seek to guide us in that vein. Lord, we ask that you be with us this morning. We ask that you bless our music time, our time in your word, that you would open our ears and our hearts to being one with you, that you would lead us in all things today and throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if y'all looked across the page at 16, but I would have been okay with that one too. Join me, if you would, in your Bibles. We're going to be in Daniel 6, 1 through 9. Daniel 6, 1 through 9. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. The king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree.
Well, good morning, church. Good to look out here and see all your smiling faces and hear you rear back and sing. That's great. I have a confession to make to you this morning. And I asked my wife, sort of, how do I do that? And she said, you just tell them the truth. So here's the truth this morning. We're not looking into Daniel chapter 6. And there's a reason for that. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But a new pastor in town was walking down the street and met this little boy, and he said, "Sonny, can you tell me how to get to the post office?" The little boy said, "Oh, yes, sir." Said, "Just go down here a couple of blocks and turn right and go one block, and it's right there on the left." And man, I said, "I sure do. Thank you." He said, "Oh, by the way," he said, "I'm the new minister in town. And if you'll come to church this coming Sunday morning, I'll tell you how to get to heaven." The little boy thought a moment, and he says, "Oh, you're crazy, mister. You can't even find the post office." Life is sort of that way. I had an occasion to get a question, and this week, actually it was the latter part of last week, and take and look at that question this morning again, fresh, and I hope it's beneficial. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning, and we thank you so much for grace. We thank you, Father, for each one that's here this morning. Father, we thank you for the peace that we can have as your children in a world that's full of upheaval and uncertainties and fear and bad news. And Father, we just thank you that we as your children can be confident that you're in control of all things. And Father, that you love us with a perfect love. Father, we thank you for the time together. We pray, Father, it'd be beneficial to each one of us as we're reminded again of a truth in the Word of God that is so precious to us as your children. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We many times have looked at salvation being by grace through faith. We find as we look into the Word of God, many of the New Testament books, most written by Paul, but by others, apostles, and in every one, almost without exception, there's one or two, almost without exception, in the opening verbiage of that book, you will find, especially with Paul says, "Grace and peace be with you." Grace and peace. The question that was posed to me the latter part of last week is,
what exactly is grace? And how does it apply to a person, not only for salvation, but after salvation? We find in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, Peter starts his epistle here, "With grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." Peter, there, found it necessary and advantageous and profitable to those that he was writing to be reminded, they should be reminded of the grace and peace. As I thought about that this past week, as I thought about that grace and peace, and I thought about the just turbulence in the world that we see around us, it even got into the Catholic Church. The bishop in Tyler let go by the Pope because the bishop there in Tyler criticized the Pope. Unrest even within the church. Now, we as independents, fundamentalists, evangelicals, we're sort of used to criticism within the church. If you're not used to criticism in the church, come stand up here for a while. Criticism is rampant in this world in which we live. Criticism does not bring peace and comfort. Peter saw it beneficial to those he was writing to that he encouraged them by giving them grace and peace be multiplied. I got to thinking about that when the question was posed to me. How is this grace that we enjoy as believers in Christ Jesus, and even as unbelievers, how do we understand that? And the more I thought about it, I came to the realization that grace is not all that different in its availability to us than the air in which we breathe. We have a need for oxygen, so we breathe in and breathe. Is that a song? Breathe in, breathe out. I think it is. But anyway, we take of that which is necessary for us and in plentiful supply, and we use it as we breathe in and as we breathe out. We use that to the benefit of our bodies, strength, energy, stamina. That's sort of the way it is with grace. You see, grace is the free, unmerited favor of God. Not only to you and I who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, but it's also available to those who are not believers in Christ Jesus as their personal Savior. It's there. It's for their use. If they use it, if they need it, it's there. And it's sort of like the oxygen in which we breathe. It's free. It's for us. It's available to us. It's up to us to use it. Grace and peace. Paul wrote, Romans chapter 15, verse 13, "Now the God of hope," this is not hope so hope, this is assurance. "Now the God of assurance fill you with all joy and peace, in believing that you may abound in hope, assurance, through the power of the Holy Ghost." Just as the oxygen in the air in which we breathe, composed of other components, minute components, we find that grace is also accompanied by this thing of hope, peace, joy, all of these things that are available to us as individuals, non-believers and believers. The problem is, in the world today, is that non-believers have not accepted Christ as their personal Savior, so they lack that initial experience of grace and all that it means to them in the area of a new life in Christ. grace, the free, unmerited favor of God. We find as much or many of the cases where we find grace, we find the word peace. Grace and peace, they go together. To a large degree, they go together in the life of a believer, so that when we are confronted with the things of this world that cause us to be uncertain, to cause us to be fearful, to cause us to be discouraged, we have grace and peace. We'll be looking at some time, I believe, in the near future, what peace is for the believer. Because I'm convinced that no unbeliever can ever have the peace to the extent that one who knows Christ as a personal Savior has peace. We find in the Word of God grace appearing some 39 times in the Old Testament. We find in the New Testament grace is used 131 times in the New Testament. You see, the concept of grace is foreign to the human brain, mind. The concept is just contrary to how we think, because we are supposed to, as individuals in this world economy, we are to work, we are to persevere, we are to be energetic about accumulating these things that the world values. And yet these things do not bring peace in that person's life who does not know Christ as personal Savior. When we embrace and live in the realm of grace, we find that peace is ours also. Grace brings an enjoyment of life that the unbeliever doesn't have. Grace, when applied to the believer's life, brings an enjoyment to life that a believer who is out of fellowship with the Lord cannot experience to the extent that the others can who know Christ. Most people, sad to say, in this world today, will never experience grace in trusting Christ as their personal Savior. I'm convinced that many unbelievers are recipients of grace, and they just don't recognize it. I could stand up here this morning and I could tell you about 8 or 9 different times that as a child and as a young man growing up, that I could have been killed, but God showed me grace. Almost drowned one time. I got caught up in some farm equipment as a child that I should not have lived through. Many things, 8 or 9 different things in my life that God preserved my life. I had His grace. And then at 12 years old, I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. You see, I have experienced God's grace. But you see, without understanding grace, we as believers will never have the peace that grace brings without understanding all that grace does for us. We as believers need to understand grace God's gift to us. We, as believers, need to understand that the unbeliever needs to experience the grace that we have experienced. They need to experience it in trusting Christ as their personal Savior, because by it is how we are saved, according to Paul, Ephesians 2:8-9. We need to understand that grace is absolutely free. Cannot be bought. It cannot be sold. Grace is a gift. Paul writes to the Corinthian church in chapter 1, verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. It's a gift. Can't be bought. Can't be sold. It can be ignored. Grace, we find also, is limitless. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Peter chimes in on that same subject, and he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grace. Most often, more times than not, peace tags along, if you would, if you'll allow me to use that analogy, tags along to grace. Tags right along. Grace brings redemption. We find in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Peter writes and says, the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So we find that grace is free, absolutely free. Grace is limitless. It has no bounds. Grace brings salvation. Grace saves. Why should God save us? The only answer is grace. Don't deserve it. Never have, never will. Never live up to the requirements to get into heaven. But God gives me eternal life because of His grace. We who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior should be most thankful for His grace. We find grace is accessible by faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 2, Paul writes, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul writes, we mention it many times here in this church, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace, abundant grace, is available to all. Grace not only saves, it justifies. Rather, grace declares the saint to be righteous. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 22 and 24, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. According to His mercy, He saved us, given us eternal life by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. Grace imputes righteousness, puts it to our account. This means that by the act of God's grace, the righteousness of God is put to the account of the believing sinner. Now to him that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We find that in Romans chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. You see, grace imparts a new nature, that new birth that we talk about so many times. The new birth that has access to the heavens where God is, where we shall dwell forever and ever. Grace imparts that new birth, that new nature. By grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. For his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Grace. Many times in the Word of God, we find peace tagging along with this grace that we have received. Grace instructs. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Grace. Grace strengthens us who know Christ as our Savior. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, "Thou, therefore, my son," Paul writes, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." We who know Christ as our personal Savior have all of these things because of the gift of grace. Grace enables, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul is saying, God's grace strengthens me. It has enabled me to be all that God has called me to be. Do we, as God's children this morning, do we take advantage of the grace that's available to us, that we might be all that God intends us to be here on this earth? We should. If we don't, we should take advantage of that grace that is free to all. We find Romans chapter 12, verse 6, that grace imparts gifts. You say, "I don't have any gifts to serve." Oh, my friend, you do. You just have to act upon that gift that God has given you. You have to put it to work, if you would. Paul writes, Romans 12, verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to proportion of faith." Ephesians 3, 7, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power." In a godless world where there's no firm answers, there's no guarantees of our country even being in existence this time next year, no guarantee that there will not be a war that wipes our country out, no guarantee that there won't be some world disaster, we can have peace. And along with that peace, it's attached to grace. Have you experienced God's grace this morning? If you know Christ as your personal Savior, you have. But you see, there's a multitude, there's enormous amounts of God's grace that's available to you and to me, to all of those who know Christ as Savior, to take and to put to use in our walk with Him. God is good. God is gracious. God saves. God strengthens. God directs. God protects. We look again at the list. Grace is free, absolutely. Grace is limitless. Grace brings salvation, redemption. Grace saves. Grace is accessed by faith. Grace justifies. Grace imputes righteousness. Grace imparts a new nature. Grace instructs. Grace strengthens. Grace enables. And last but not least, grace imparts gifts. Are you living to the potential as a believer that God has for you to live in? Are you living the kind of life that is characterized by peace, by grace, by service? My prayer is that I will. My prayer is that you will also. God is a gracious God. May we turn to Him in times when things look so bleak in this world. On a far greater degree than what we could accomplish on our own, God is saying, my grace is sufficient for you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. And Father, we acknowledge to you many times in our walk with you that, Father, we don't take advantage of the abundant grace that's available to us. And Father, because of that, we don't have the kind of peace in our lives that we desire, that brings happiness, that brings peace, that brings service. Father, we pray that we might. Father, we ask that you would finish this time together in our hearts throughout this coming week. Father, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.